This morning, we are in Acts chapter 14, and the message is entitled, Enter Through Tribulations. In the communion message, Garrett spoke of our Lord's suffering, and he also told us that as Christians, we will suffer, and that's very true. We have tribulations, trials and tribulations. Now, don't get this confused with the great tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, which is God's wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. The last 7 years of human history, the great tribulation. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about when Jesus, or when Paul here later on will say, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking about the sufferings that we go through, the trials, the normal trials and tribulations of life, and specifically the trials and tribulations that come our way because we're being faithful to Jesus, because we're preaching the gospel, and many times to people who don't like the message, and therefore they're not going to like the messenger. And so here we are in chapter 14, where we read, Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to abuse and stone them, well, they became aware of it. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, seeing he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all the things that are in them. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. And then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel of that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had preached. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Again, the message is entitled, Enter Through Tribulations. At this point, Paul and Barnabas were in the midst of their first mission trip. It began in Antioch and sailed to the island of Cyprus. Isn't that really cool, by the way, that graphic? Look at that again. There you go. They faced there a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas. That guy tried to turn the Roman proconsul from believing in Jesus. But Paul pronounced blindness upon him, and he became blind. At that point in Acts 13, verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He saw the power of God, but was astonished at the teaching. And when you've walked with the Lord for any length of time and you read the Word of God, what really, really thrills your heart is no doubt reading the Word of God, because you realize it's all about Jesus, who he is and who you and I are in him. And so the proconsul believed. At that point, they went from Cyprus to Antioch in Pisidia, along with cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those cities there were up in the region called Galatia. Now, somewhere along this trek, it appears that Paul had contracted some physical infirmity that severely affected his eyes, something he referred to in his letter to the Galatians, to those cities. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, we read, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. Yes, I was physically infirm, but that didn't stop me. My eye problems were not going to stop me from preaching the gospel. My trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject." You didn't go, "Ooh, that's gross. You better stay home, Paul." "But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? How blessed were you? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So Paul had this eye issue, painful, oozing eyeballs. But yet he preached the gospel, even though it felt like his eyes were ready to pop out of his head. He even preached the gospel when his life was threatened. And we read about that in Acts 13 and verse 49. "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all that region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook the dust from their feet again and came to Iconium. Then the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." They were just so glad that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And isn't that interesting how Garrett spoke to us in the communion message about how we're going to suffer? If we're suffering for the cause of Christ, it is an honor. It is a privilege to think that we would preach the gospel to somebody, tell somebody about Jesus, that they need to repent and believe in him or else, and then they get mad at us. That's an honor. They get upset, they get angry, they get a little pushy. What an honor to be able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were all about. They were seeing people get saved, but yet they were being persecuted, like, right on, God. This is what you foretold, and this is what we are experiencing. Praise the Lord. Well, in verses, now chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, we read that persecution spread the word. There are some who are worried about persecution coming to the American church. Anybody heard rumors of that? Been talking about, persecution's coming to America. Hey, keep in mind that whenever persecution arose, it always caused the word of God to spread forth more. Causes it to go forth. Now, what happened in Iconium, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. That was kind of Paul's mode of operation. He and Barnabas would go to a city. If there was a Jewish synagogue, they would go there first, because they knew that the Old Testament was going to be read. And they knew that the rabbis would then say, "Does anybody have something to share?" And Paul knew the Old Testament scripture, how Jesus himself is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. And so from the Old Testament, Paul preached Jesus Christ. It is vital that Christians know the Old Testament. It's also vital we know the New Testament. There's this saying a pastor said, and I love it. It goes like this. It takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian to reach the whole world. Let me repeat that. It takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian to reach the whole world. The whole Bible is all about Jesus. If we're going to know him better, we have to know the whole Bible. If we're going to make him better known, we need to know the whole Bible. Because somehow, some way, every word, every verse, every chapter, every book of the Bible is somehow, some way, all about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here they went into the synagogue, meeting the Jews where they were. They were there in the Old Testament, and Paul and Barnabas are trying to bring them into the New Testament covenant relationship with Jesus. And they spoke that great multitudes, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Now the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Once again, Paul is now facing envious Jewish leadership. The same envy that was in the hearts of the religious rulers that caused them to deliver Jesus up to Pontius Pilate. Pilate said he knew that they delivered Jesus over to them because of envy. That same green-eyed monster was in the eyes of and the souls of these others who were just jealous of the fact that Paul and Barnabas were bringing great crowds around them, because the crowds obviously wanted to know about Jesus and being saved. And so they were preaching to them something that the Jewish religious rulers weren't preaching, that Jesus saves souls, whoever believes in him. And so now here they're facing this opposition, trying, as it says, to poison the people's minds against them. Poison the people's minds. Well, what do you think about that message that guy preached? Yeah, but did you see the guy? I mean, look at his eyes. It's gross, huh? I mean, if he were really a representative of God, don't you think that God would bless him and not allow him to suffer like that? And they probably had 150 other excuses, 100 million other reasons that they tried to use, that Satan was using them to poison the minds of other people. But that didn't distract them from the task at hand. Notice in verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time. Yeah, there was opposition. Yeah, but other people were getting saved. So they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. How? By granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. This is what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are about. It causes people to realize, hey, not only is God real, but he's really here right now. And then they'll listen. That's what we read throughout the book of Acts. The Spirit moved upon the disciples, they manifest, or the other believers too, manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. People wonder, what's all this about? And then they preached the gospel and people got saved. And that was happening again here. Even though the storm clouds of persecution were building, even so, Paul and Barnabas stayed there. What an example. Keep on keeping on until either God stops moving or people really try to kill you. Yeah, I was witnessing to my coworker, and they said, I don't want to hear about this Jesus, so I should probably stop, right? Wrong. Keep preaching. Or preach to a friend when that coworker is nearby and preach loudly enough. You know, I remember hearing a story of these two guys that loved the Lord, and they were witnessing to another guy, and the other guy didn't want to hear it. And so these two believers decided, well, we're gonna witness to each other loudly when this other guy is around, just to further the witness. And so one would say to his friend, did you know that Jesus died on a cross to save us from our sins? And the other guy said, well, I know I didn't. Would you please tell me more about it? While that other guy was listening. Preach the gospel. Keep on keeping on as long as the Lord is moving, or until they say, enough's enough. You be quiet or I'll kill you. At that point, take the hint. Move on. Move on. But the multitude of the city was divided. Really? That doesn't seem right. Division. Obviously, we have no example of division in our culture. So the city itself was divided. Part sided with the Jews, those that were poisoning the minds of others. And yet part with the apostles, with Barnabas and Paul. Did you know that the gospel is divisive by nature? Jesus warned that the gospel will even divide family members from one another. If you're a believer and your family members aren't, don't be surprised if there's a division that occurs. That's just the nature. The word of God is never compared to a bandage, but it is compared to a sword for a reason. And not just families, but Jesus also said it would divide cultures. As I sometimes jokingly say, the saints versus the ain'ts, those who are and those who are not. There's just division because of the gospel. Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and by the way, did they persecute Jesus? Oh, yeah. They will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. The gospel, the word of God, is divisive. It's the line in the sand, and then the voice of God says, choose this day whom you will serve. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He draws the line in the sand, and he says, you're either for me or you're against me. Now keep this picture in mind. Everybody is born against Jesus. We're all born in our sins and our trespasses. And then the Lord reveals that we can be saved, we can be born again, if we come over to him by faith. So the person that says, well, I'm not ready to make a decision. No, you've made your decision. Your decision is no. You're saying no to Jesus. I haven't made it. Yes, you have. If you won't say yes to Jesus, then you are still, from birth up to that point, saying no. I don't want him. I don't want him to rule over my life. I don't want to have to be good like the Bible says. In fact, I think that being good stuff is actually evil. Have you noticed that what the Bible says is sin, the world says is a good thing? I read in the Old Testament just recently, as I'm going through my Read Through the Bible in a Year program, in the book of Leviticus, it says, if a man wears women's clothes, that is an abomination. If a woman wears man's clothes, trying to look like either gender, that is an abomination. Our culture gives thumbs up to people who are not only doing that, but trying to change their very gender. Now, that's what our culture says. Jesus says, I will forgive you if you agree with me that what you're doing is sin. The culture says, no. I want you to accept me for who I am. I was born this way. How many of you have heard that? I think there was a famous song a few years ago called I Was Born That Way. Well, no wonder Jesus said you must be born again. Because the first birth is unto death. If you've been born once, you're going to die twice, physically and spiritually forever. If you're born twice, you had your physical and then your spiritual rebirth, and you're only going to die once. And even then, it's not really death, it's moving day. Moving out of your old body into the brand new glorified body. How many of you, when I say those words, one day you're going to move out of your old body into the new body, there's some joy that wells up in your hearts. Anybody other than me? Some of you younger guys say, oh, kind of, I just raised my hand. No, but then there's us older folk, yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know? So, and the older you get, the more heavenly minded you will be, trust me. And so there we have Jesus saying the gospel, the word of God, he himself is divisive. That's just how it is. And when you tell a non-believer that they need to repent or else they're going to hell, if they won't repent, if they won't believe in Jesus, they might get mad at you. And I know we live in a day where to offend somebody is the worst thing ever. And so we're super careful with what we say to the point to where we don't even know what we're saying, and nobody else can tell what we're saying. We're so careful that the message is clouded. God help us to be like John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make your paths straight. Get ready for the coming of the Lord. That's the same message he wants us to preach today. There's forgiveness, even from the cross-dressing transgender LGBTQ movement that has engulfed our nation and the world. There's forgiveness from all that, from all forms of sexual immorality, from couples that sleep together before they're married. Forgiveness for those that are looking at pornography, lusting in their hearts. One form of sexual immorality is just as damnable as any other form. It's all equal in the any sin, any lying, any not telling the truth is sin. And just as damnable as any other sin. But there's forgiveness for all who would come to Jesus and say, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. You're right, though. Will you help me get right? And look, while I'm on the issue, if you speak to somebody who's has same-sex attraction, keep in mind the goal is not to make them want somebody the opposite gender. That's not the goal. The goal is to stop sinning. Don't act upon it. Just like if you were talking to, I don't know, some famous actor or professional athlete and they're living in sin with somebody the opposite gender. The goal is simply to say, that's sin and you need to repent. Stop. Just stop. Oh man, we live in a weird world, don't we? You tell the world, hey, stop having sex outside of marriage, regardless of what form it is. It's like you're asking them to, I don't know what you're, it's like you're asking them to do the worst thing ever, you know? It's weird. We live in a weird world. So perverse. No wonder Jesus is coming back soon. So the gospel's divided. Or divisive. Verse 5, and when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. They didn't like the message, and so what did they want to do? Wanted to kill them. You know, that sounds exactly like our cancel culture today, doesn't it? We don't like what you're saying, so we're going to torture you with our Twitter. We're going to flay you with our Facebook. We're going to terminate you with our TikTok. We're going to slaughter you with our Snapchat. Cancel, block. Well, at this point, Paul and Barnabas, they check their news feeds and realize, oh man, these guys really want to kill us. In verse 6, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. Look, take the hint. They want to kill you. Move on. You know? Move on. And they were preaching the gospel there. And then here in this place, Lystra, in verses 8 through 10, we read that a lame man is healed. In Lystra, a certain man, and notice here's how Dr. Luke, the one who pens these words, notice how he describes the man's medical condition. Without strength in his feet, was sitting a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. We don't know how old he was, but it says that he was a man, so he wasn't a youth. Maybe late teens, 20s, or older, we don't know. But for quite some time, this man had suffered in this really sad state. Helpless. He had to be carried or somehow carted from place to place. No hope. He'd never walked. He was just there sitting, not able to go anywhere on his own, relying on others, had to rely on others, hopeless, helpless, the very place where God meets with people. The very place he met with me. Somebody told me, except a man be born again, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, you're going to hell without Jesus. I said, I don't want to go to hell. What do I need to do? You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has risen Jesus from the dead. Then you're saved. Sign me up. I was without hope. And that's where Jesus met me. That's where he met you too, right? If you're a believer. This man heard Paul speaking. So talk about being in the right place at the right time for this guy. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, and I don't know how. What did Paul see in the guy? What did the Holy Spirit speak to Paul's heart? I don't know, but he knew. This guy has faith to be healed. And said with a loud voice, I like how he didn't just kind of quiet. I mean, Paul had faith. Takes faith to tell a crippled person, hey, stand up, especially when other people are watching. Because if he doesn't, you look like a fool. And so Paul had faith. Stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. You know, the book of Acts is all about the acts of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. I believe one of the key verses of the book of Acts is chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus told them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. After that, in the very next chapter, chapter 2, was when the Holy Spirit first fell upon the church. They manifested the gifts of the Spirit, preached the gospel, and many people were saved. Throughout this book, we even read it today, how the Holy Spirit used people, giving them various gifts so that they could then preach the gospel. Here in the healing of the lame man, we see several gifts in operation. First of all, one gift of the Holy Spirit being that of teacher, the gift of teaching. Paul was more than an educator. Paul did not just disseminate information. People didn't leave his teaching saying, wow, that was interesting. They left his teaching saying, wow, God spoke to my heart. It's not just interesting, it's inspiring. Not just informative, but inspiring. That's the difference between teaching and the gift, supernatural gift of teaching. Also, Paul had the gift of discernment. He was able to discern somehow, some way, that man had faith to be healed. By the way, is it required that if a person wants to be healed that they have to have enough faith to be healed? Please say no. Please say no. Say it. Thank you. You're right. You do not have to have. What about the man that was lame from his mother's womb who was over 40 years old, laid there at the gate beautiful, and Peter and John passing by, and the guy was begging for money? He wasn't asking, I'm going to throw that, drop the mic moment there. He wasn't asking to be healed. He was asking for some money. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And they lifted him up on his feet. And he began to walk and leap and praise God. That man had zero faith, and God healed him. But here, this man had faith. And Paul had faith. It took faith to say, stand up, trusting that God was going to raise him up. Sometimes we see that faith was needed in the part of the person who wanted to be healed. Sometimes we see that it's not. But beware of those who preach that you must exercise faith in order to get God to do what you want him to do. Beware of those men and women. Don't have anything to do with them. Move on from them. So again, we see the gift of discernment, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, and what a stir it caused. Many people listening to the gospel at that point, many people getting saved. But did it all end happily ever after for Paul and Barnabas at this point? No, because in verses 11 through 18, we read, from hero to zero. From hero to zero. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. People back then knew what Luke was writing about, but let me give you what little bit of history I know. According to Greek mythology, and I emphasize the word mythology. You know, really, the other day, it dawned on me that when I was growing up, going to school, you know, and even in, a little bit in college, there were courses on Greek mythology, and that it was important to understand who these various gods were, but yet nothing about the true and living God. And I was thinking about that just the other day, thinking, yep, that's the world, making imaginary gods so important that they be taught in the public schools and in colleges, but yet no reference to the one true and living God, Jesus Christ. It's a world we're in, gang, and this world is not our home. We're passing through. Can't wait for the next. But according to Greek mythology, these two Greek gods, there were many, but these two Greek gods, Hermes and Zeus, supposedly occasionally appeared together as men to test mortals. Hermes was supposed to be a great orator. That's why the people said Paul is Hermes, because he's the guy talking all the time. His taller companion, Barnabas, was then labeled Zeus, the strong, silent one. According to Greek mythology, Some time in the past before this event, Hermes and Zeus came down to the Lyconian people, but no one recognized who they were, and they treated them badly, except for supposedly some elderly couple. So Zeus and Hermes decided to destroy the entire region and all the people except for that one elderly couple. Later generations were taught to be careful to not tick off any miracle workers, because they might be Zeus and Hermes. And now here's Paul and Barnabas, and they're working miracles. And that's why they're saying, yeah, the guy talking all the time, that's Hermes. The other guy, the strong, silent one, that's Zeus. And the priests of Zeus, verse 13, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice for the multitudes. Now, I'll be the first to say, yeah, let's have a big barbecue. But not if somebody is going to be worshipped as a god. At that point, I don't want to have anything to do with that barbecue. Now, in this incident, we see probably the greatest danger to Paul and Barnabas's ministry. How so? Well, I believe they were in more danger here than when they were about to be stoned. Because Satan was tempting them to take glory unto themselves. If they did so, their ministry would have been done and over with immediately, because God will share his glory with no one. Now, we all want God's power to be manifested in us and through us, right? I want that. You want that. We all want to see all of the gifts of the Spirit in operation among us, in us and through us, do we not? That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. But when the Holy Spirit begins to move in and through the church, there is this danger of trying to take a little bit of credit for the work that God is doing. Well, that person must be very special because he has the gift of teaching. Or she must be very godly because she receives visions. Or they must be spiritual because they prophesy, attributing credit to those manifesting the gifts. Nothing could be further from the truth. Gifts are given. They're not earned. They're called gifts, not credits. Gifts are given so that you can then bless somebody else. God gave me the gift of XYZ. Why? Because you were so good? No. It's because he wants to use you to minister to that other person. He cares about them. May we never touch the glory that only belongs to God. Gifts are given. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, which is begins with L, love, that does grow as we abide in Christ. That is, in a sense, earned as we abide in Christ. But the gifts, however, they're just given because God wants to bless somebody else through you. So may we never touch the glory. When God begins to work like this, may we never, ever touch his glory. Notice what Paul and Barnabas did, verse 14. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they're sacrificing. They think you guys are Greek gods, come down. They tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. If you cut us, we bleed. We put on our pants one leg at a time. Just like you do. We need to eat. We need to drink water. We need to sleep. We have natures just like you." And notice, "And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things." Oh, now he's saying all the things that you have worshipped up to this point, they're useless. Your Greek gods, useless. Your other gods, I know the world says that there's one God, but he reveals himself in so many ways. That violates the law of non-contradiction. It makes no sense to say that there's only one God revealed in so many different ways, in Jehovah and Jesus and Allah and pick your pantheon of Eastern Indian gods. It makes no sense. Because Jesus said he was the only way. And then to say, but there are many other ways, is to, again, violate the law of non-contradiction. Because they all contradict each other. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." According to the false prophet Muhammad, he said that Allah commands his people to fight and bring Allah's kingdom on this world. Either Jesus is telling the truth or Muhammad's telling the truth. Who are you going to go with? You can't go with both. You can't believe both because, again, that violates the law of non-contradiction. But that's the world we live in. They're so confused, aren't they? Those poor people. But here they're telling them, your gods are false. They're useless. And we've been preaching to you to turn away from these useless things to the living God. He's living. He made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. Now, in bygone generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways up to this point. Nevertheless, he did not leave them without a witness. God has shown that he's real in that he gave us, he did good. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Even though they're saying, your gods are false, they're useless, there's a true and living God, he created all things, he's given you kind of a gimme up to this point, but now that you know the truth, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to repent from false religion and believe in him. And even after all these sayings, the people were like, oh, you mean we can't sacrifice to you? What are we going to do with all this food? And apparently, as we read on, religious folks don't like to be told that their religion is wrong. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes people don't like to be told that they're wrong. I'll tell you, there are Christians. They don't like to be told that they're wrong. because they feel they're so right. And they get mad. But that's another story for another time. So religious folks don't like to be told that they're wrong, and we see in Barnabas and Paul that they went from hero to zero in nothing flat. In verses 19 through 22, we read about fickle folk. Fickle folks. Then Jews from Antioch, these places Paul and Barnabas had already been, Antioch and Iconium, you know, the guys that were standing against Paul and Barnabas and trying to poison other people's minds against them, they came there to Lystra. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Isn't that odd how one day you're a god, the next day you're being stoned to death? Now, there are some who believe that Paul actually died in this incident. 14 years later, he would write a second letter to the church in Corinth, and he would say to them, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, at this time when Paul was in Lystra, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, that such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Now, the Bible does speak of the third heaven, which means there must be how many other heavens? Two others, right? The first, second, and third. The first heaven is our atmosphere, where the birds fly and the planes fly. The second level of heaven is the stars, moon, and the suns. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, David said. But then there's the third heaven. And you know where the third heaven is? Wherever Jesus is. Wherever he is. It's the kingdom of God, of which you are a citizen. And there's not supposed to be dual citizenship. We aren't Canadians. We're Christians. Hear what I'm saying? We are ambassadors for Christ. So I don't know, this guy, Paul speaking maybe of himself 14 years earlier, caught up into the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. What Paul heard going on in the heavenly realm was so amazing that to put it into human words would be a crime. Of such a one I will boast. I'm going to boast that I went to heaven, yet of myself I will not boast. So I'll boast of kind of myself in the third person, but not in the first person, except I will boast in my infirmities, he goes on to say. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Was it his eye problem? God used some physical thing to keep Paul humble, and also to keep him humble in the eyes of people. You know, if history is accurate, what we read of Paul is he was a short little Jewish man with bad eyes, big nose, balding, and just kind of an irritating, whiny, squeaky voice. You know, some of you might know the comedian Gilbert Gottfried, the guy who voiced Iago in Aladdin. And then I went and preached the gospel. It's like Paul. God uses the... I thought that was funnier than you did. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I stand before you and say, yep, no doubt, especially when I do my Iago impersonation. So was Paul dead in Lystra? Maybe, maybe not. But if he did die, God wasn't through with him. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. How do you stop a guy like that? They just stone me to death. I know, let's go back into the city where the same people were stoning me because there's probably somebody else there that needs to hear the gospel. How do you stop a guy like that? You know, I look at myself and say, I'm pretty easily stopped. It's raining. I don't want to go. It's sunny. I don't want to go. I don't feel so good. I'm not going. I feel great. I'm not going. How easy it is for the devil to keep us from going and doing what we need to do, being where we need to be, saying what we need to say. So this spiritual stud, he goes back into the city. But again, they could take a hint. So the next day they left for another city called Derbe. When they preached the gospel of that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. They're going back now in the same places they had already been, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, notice this, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? But nobody wants to die. And certainly nobody wants to suffer. But James tells us that the testing of our faith produces patience. And for whatever reason, God wants his people to be patient. That's why we are so often tested. By the way, keep in mind that all that we read about, this is just merely the first half of his first missionary trip. He would have two more, plus a fourth when he was arrested and he appealed his case to Caesar. And in all of those journeys, Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. No wonder in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You're going to have issue with me? Don't bother me. I've lived it. I've suffered for the cause of Christ. I don't want to hear your pettiness, Paul would say. So in verses 23 through 28, we read about the return trip. I'll cover this pretty quickly here. And when they appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting, again, prayer and fasting, our way of ministering to the Lord, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch. Now, we just read about Antioch, Pisidia, but now this is Antioch, Syria, the sending church, where they had been commended by the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So again, look up here at the wall behind me. They were there. They came down there, got on the ship, sailed all around back to Antioch. That is so cool. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all God had done with them, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So during the first missionary journey, there were blessings and conflicts, something every Christian experiences throughout his or her whole life. But through it all, God was faithful to Barnabas and Paul. Something we also experience every moment of every day, God's faithfulness. As long as we are drawing breath on planet Earth, what the Holy Spirit said through Paul will be true for us. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations as we see from the non-believing world. But did you also know there will be tribulations that come our way through believers in the church? But that's for next time. Read ahead. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you don't just say, believe in me and all things will be great. And then when the bottom drops out, we're left to wonder, hey, wait, why didn't you warn us? You gave us fair warning. You told us even to count the cost. You said if somebody's going to build a tower, doesn't he not first sit down and count the cost to make sure he has enough? Lord, you told us in this world we will have tribulation. But Lord, we count the cost and realize that nothing in this life is worth heaven. That these, like Paul says, light momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Lord, help us. The Holy Spirit, we know that you gave Paul that heart, that drive, that devotion, that dedication. You stirred his heart. And so we're praying, would you give us also some of your heart as well? The determination to realize that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That we shall through tribulation, many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Heaven's coming. It's a hard row to hoe until then, but you're going to get us there. And oh, the glory that shall be truly out of this world. If there are any listening to my voice right now that are still only born once, they may have everything the world can offer. They may have all the pleasures of this world. They may be in great health, but they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. But you did something about that. You, Jesus, died on a cross and you rose from the dead so that whoever believes in you will not perish but have eternal life. If there's anyone listening to my voice right now and they have not accepted you, I pray that now they would. Right now, they would say, you know what? You're right, God. I've been wrong. You're right. And now I want to get right with you. Lord, if somebody will simply do that, you will save them. You will meet them where they are in their helpless, hopeless situation, just like that man who could not walk, never had walked. Lord, we weren't just lame, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and you gave us life because we believed in you. I pray you grant life to those who are still dead that they might come alive, and they do so today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? This is our theme verse for this week. The Holy Spirit, through Garrett, warned us in the communion message, we're going to suffer. If you've known Jesus for any length of time, you say, been there, done that. It's going to happen some more. I wish I could give you a feel-good message saying, oh, you know, everything's going to be rainbows and unicorns and cotton candy and puppy dogs and no cats. I wish I could give you that kind of a wonderful message. That's not the message of Scripture. Certainly not the passage we're in. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Again, Paul said, I consider these light and momentary afflictions nothing to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed while, here's the caveat, we do not look at the things that are, but the things that are not seen. Things that are seen are temporary. The pandemics, the politics, all the evils of life, temporary. Things of God are eternal. You have an eternal soul. God's going to get you to heaven. Don't be surprised if there are bumps and bruises on the way. And if you stand up for Jesus, don't be surprised if people get mad at you. But count it an honor that the Lord counted you worthy to suffer for his sake. Use that as a badge of honor. And may we all receive those badges this week. Those awards from God because we've stood up for him. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.